Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. And let's pray as we open God's Word together. Father, thank you for the awesome privilege we have of gathering, of worshiping, of singing, of enjoying you and one another together. As we open your word, be by your Holy Spirit at work in each one of us. Open our hearts. We want to grow in our wonder, in our amazement, in our appreciation for who you are, Jesus, why you came, what you accomplished. Lord, we want to know you better and delight in you and put you above all else. So give us eyes to see you today in the pages of your holy word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're taking instruction this Advent season from the book of Hebrews to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're looking at some of the titles of Jesus, who he is, what he came to do. We've looked at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, which calls Jesus the apostle. Apostle means a sent one, one sent out from his Father, sent down from above, the only begotten, sent to become one of us, sent to rescue and redeem, to set us free, to show us grace. We looked last week at Jesus, our great high priest, our only mediator between God and man, the eternal, the sinless Son of God, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins once for all, who entered heaven itself and sat down at the right hand of his Father in glory. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.'" Hebrews 2 is talking about Jesus, and it says he is not ashamed to call us his brothers. In what sense, biblically, is Jesus our brother? What does that even mean? Hebrews is telling us throughout the book of Hebrews, Jesus is greater, greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than angels. Hebrews 2 verse 5 starts this passage, and we're just going to walk through Hebrews 2 this morning. Hebrews 2 verse 5, "It was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere." I love that. You've got an author of scripture saying, "I know it says this somewhere in the Bible." I'm terrible at remembering references. Thank God for concordances and Bible study software where you can, like, where is that verse? I know it's in there. Well, he didn't have that, but he says, "It has been testified somewhere," quoting Psalm 8, "what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." Hebrews is quoting here Psalm 8, verses 4 to 6. In Psalm 8, David, looking with wonder at God's creation, God's glory is above the heavens, and the heavens are glorious. The work of God's fingers, the stars he set in place. In light of all this, what is man? Small, weak, finite, fickle, frail. What is man? Yet, according to Genesis 1, God made man in his own image, gave man dominion over all of his creation. God made man to rule under him over the rest of creation, crowned with glory and honor. Hebrews 2 goes on. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. That's a staggering statement. Psalm 8 verse 6 says, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Everything leaves out nothing. But this is also very realistic. He recognizes, looking around at the world, verse 8, at present we do not yet see everything subjected to him. Mankind has failed. Failed to rule God's creation well. But this points us to something greater. Someone greater. The one Hebrews is pointing to. Hebrews is reading Psalm 8 and saying it's about him. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. All of this points to Jesus, him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. Jesus' favorite title for himself was Son of Man. Made lower indicates originally he was higher. For a little while indicates this lowering in rank, lowering in authority, was not a permanent thing. What are we talking about here? John's gospel clarifies. John begins his gospel in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. The Word, who existed before time in relationship with his Father, who in his nature was himself God, at a point in time became flesh and dwelt among us. God with us. This is Christmas. Philippians 2 also helps us. Philippians 2 verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus, eternally existing in the form of God, did not cling to his equality with the Father, but lowered himself by taking the form of a servant, taking human form, being born as a man. Here's a theological phrase that helps guard us from error in thinking about who Jesus is. This is comes from the 300s. Remaining what he was, he became what he was not. Remaining what he was, he became what he was not. This is what Christmas is all about. Continuing in very nature as God, unchanging, he took to himself an additional nature, a human nature, our nature, your nature, my nature. Remaining what he was, eternal God, he became what he was not, now also fully, truly, really human. Why? Philippians goes on, verse 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the words of Hebrews, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus, the eternal Word, became flesh, became human, in order that by God's grace, he could experience death in my place for me. This is the why of Christmas. Why did eternal God, remaining what he was, become that baby in a manger? To display God's grace, to take my sin, to pay my price, to die on a cross. Hebrews 2 goes on, verse 10, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Everything that exists, exists for God and exists through God. This is how Adam failed. He sought to live for himself and by himself. He put himself at the center of it all. It's all about what I want. It's all about my needs, and I get to choose what to do and make the rules. Jesus came to show us what true humanity was meant to be, lived for the glory of God and through the strength that God supplies. Jesus showed us the perfection, the completion, the aim, the end that humanity was meant for. Jesus, the founder of salvation, lived for the glory of God and was obedient to his Father in all things as the perfect man, even ultimately suffering death in our place. He showed us what we were meant to be in order to bring many sons to glory. Verse 11, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified have one source," or all of one. "That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' Again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me." It was through his death as a human that Jesus sanctified us, cleansed us from all sin, made us perfectly holy. It is in his taking on our human nature that we all have one source. Literally, all are of one. Jesus truly and genuinely became human. And in that, he can call us brothers. This quote is from Psalm 22. "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." Psalm 22, the first line of which Jesus quoted from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" The first half of Psalm 22 graphically describes the sufferings of Jesus on the cross. As a man, Jesus took what I deserve. He suffered in my place. He bore the weight of the sin of humanity in his body on the cross. Verse 22, which Hebrews 2 quotes, is the turning point of the psalm, experiencing now God's salvation. Jesus displayed the name, the character of his Father to us as one of us. And alongside of us, he shows us what we were meant for praise, for worship, for trust. The other two quotes are both from Isaiah chapter 8, the passage that talks about Yahweh being our sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling. And Isaiah 8 is sandwiched between Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 9 verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Hebrews 2:14 makes it clear. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Because Jesus came to bring many sons to glory, to save the children God has given me, he had to be made human, flesh and blood, so that as a man he could strip the devil and strip death of its power by dying. The fact that he had to be made like his brothers in every respect indicates inherently he was not like us. Jesus is eternal God. At the incarnation, remaining what he was, he became really and truly human. And now as a man, he is not ashamed to call us his brothers. In the Old Testament, this is fascinating. It was tedious, but I started looking through the Old Testament for references to God as a father. There's hardly any. There's a handful of references where God is referred to as father. Father in the sense that he is our creator. He made us out of nothing, and therefore he is our father. Father in the sense of our potter, and we are the clay. In the sense of our redeemer, he's compared, he's likened to a father giving instructions to disobedient children. This picture radically changes when we get to the New Testament. Jesus addresses God as the Father or my Father hundreds of times, 23 times in Matthew's Gospel alone. He repeatedly claims to be the one and only unique Son of God. And this incites the religious leaders to kill him because, as it says in John 5, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They considered it blasphemy, John 10, because you, being a man, make yourself God. When we understand that Jesus is indeed who he claimed to be, God come down in the flesh, what is even more shocking is that Jesus invites us, you and me, to address God as Father. Some 20 times in Matthew alone, Jesus calls God your Father. He invites us to pray to God Almighty as our Father. That's new. That's not in the Old Testament. The beginning of John's Gospel which began with the fact that Jesus is eternally in relationship with his Father and is himself God, the only Son of God, became flesh and lived among us, says this. John 1 verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, in his name, in his character, in his identity, he gave the right to become children of God. Through faith, believing Jesus is who he claimed to be, we become something we were not. Galatians tells us, Galatians 3:26, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Jesus is the only Son of God, sent from his Father to be born a human to rescue us. That's amazing grace, but it doesn't stop there. God adopts us into his own family as his sons. And if that weren't enough, we're not only adopted in as sons, we share in the inheritance of the Son. Romans 8 tells us, Romans 8:14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the adoption as sons. The spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is grace upon grace. As Jesus cried out, Abba, Father, we too are invited to use this most intimate term to address God Almighty. Not only adopted children, but heirs. Not only heirs, but fellow heirs with Christ. Jesus, not ashamed to call us his brothers. He is generously willing to share his own inheritance with us. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a story of a father with two sons. An older brother and a younger, selfish prodigal who takes the money and runs. He wastes his part of his inheritance on sinful indulgence, ends up in the mud, in the muck, unclean, defiled, desperate. The father, generous, gracious, eager to forgive, watching for the prodigal's return. What we find out through the course of the story is that the older brother is just as selfish, not really caring about his relationship with his father or his brother, just seeking to earn good things from his father by his good works so that he can enjoy these things with his friends. The story ends with the prodigal's return to the father's forgiving, welcoming embrace. The older brother outside in pride, bitter, refusing to join the celebration. Throughout Luke 15, where we find this story, we have something lost that is found, and so much rejoicing happens when you find that lost thing, the heart of the father celebrating the return of the prodigal. Jesus is not in this story. Jesus is everything the older brother wasn't but should have been. Rather than clinging to his rights and privileges as the only son. He left his father's side. He left glory to pursue those who rightly deserved only punishment. To go after the wayward, to lay down his life to seek and to save the lost. To pick us up, to cleanse us, to bring us home, reconcile us with his Father. Gladly to share his own inheritance with us. And we're not wayward sons, we're enemies. We're children of the devil, we're treasonous rebels. And while we were ungodly, while we were enemies, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your only son on a rescue mission to bring many sons to glory, to adopt sinners into your family, to make us saints, to change our hearts. Jesus, thank you. We can't fathom what it meant for you to leave your father's side, to become human, to be born of a virgin into this world, into this mess, into this brokenness, to experience all the worst of what humanity in its brokenness and sinfulness has to offer. To be hated, mistreated, spat upon, ultimately unfairly arrested in a mockery of a trial, condemned and crucified, experiencing an excruciating human death on a cross. Not because you deserved it, but because we did. And that's why you came. To drink the bitter cup that the Father gave you to drink. And you, in perfect submission and obedience, did everything the Father asked you to do. For our blessing, for our benefit, for our eternal hope and joy. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my place. And thank you that you welcome us in, not as slaves, that would have been enough. But you welcome us in as adopted brothers, sons, children. You give us a home in glory. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite some of our elders to come and prepare to serve us communion. This is our opportunity to reflect, to remember, to enjoy together the gospel. That what we once were, enemies, children of the devil, outside, far from God, we no longer are. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have been forgiven, washed clean. We now enjoy relationship with a Father who loves us. Not because, well, you're my kid, I kind of have to, but no, he went after us and chose us. And brought us into his home and said, I choose to set my love on you. What a privilege it is to be one of his. If you understand what the Bible says is it's something we receive when we believe Jesus for who he is. we come to him and we understand, you are eternal God, come to become human, to die for my sins. I believe, I receive the gift you give. I receive you. Come inside of me. Make me new. That's a simple offer. It's a simple gift that you can receive this morning. Say, I understand I'm a sinner. Would you give me yourself? Would you come inside and make me new? I want to receive you for who you are. He will come in. He will clean house. He will make you new, transform you from the inside out. If you're a believer in Jesus, take bread, take juice. Reflect on what he did for you. He became as real, as tangible as this bread and this juice is that you can hold in your hand. His disciples touched him. After his resurrection, he offered them his hands in his side and said, put your fingers into the holes. Realize I'm real, human flesh and blood. Died for your sins. He's that real. He's not a myth. Not a legend, not a story. He's real, and he came and died for you. And you can receive him, and he will make real, tangible, observable changes in your life for eternity. We'll serve you bread and juice. Take that, reflect on what he did for you, and once we've all been served, we'll take that together as a body of those who believe in him. Jesus, thank you. What we celebrate this time of year, we can celebrate every day for eternity. That God eternal became mortal. Took on human nature. Why? For me. For my sake. So that you could die in my place and take the punishment I deserve so that I could be welcomed in and enjoy the inheritance, Jesus, that you deserve. Amazing grace. Thank you. We are nothing but beggars receiving a good gift from an all-benevolent King. Thank you for giving yourself for our salvation. We receive together a good gift from your hand, and we say thank you. The body of Christ broken for you. Take and eat. The blood of the only Son of God poured out to wash sinners clean. Drink.